Today's reading is taken from the book of Acts, starting in chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning all. I greet you in the precious and exalted name of Jesus. I need to make this observation that the fact that all of us are congregated here today attests to the fact that we didn't forget to turn back the clocks. But let's spare thought for those who could have been amongst us, who did not turn back the clock, who perhaps are on their way here, so we would remember them and hold them in prayer. But I'm sure you'll agree with me when I say it's a good thing, nonetheless, to be in the house of God. Always a good thing to be in the house of the Lord. And so this morning, I will be continuing in the series which we've been having through the preaching over the past month or so, in which we've been focusing on the life of the new church. And today, I'll be talking about a theme, the growth and development of the new church. And I'll be basing my sermon, or what I'll be saying, on the passage of scripture just read, Acts chapter 2, 43, and then on to 3:10. I'd like to start out by pointing your attention to verse 42. It captures a number of activities that the new church engaged in. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And I submit to you this morning, these are four activities presented to us which the new church, the early church, engage in, and which we could learn from as a church in the 21st century. And I'll be taking my time going through them briefly, one after the other, to see what we as a church today can learn. So I just say at this moment, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our God. and our Redeemer. Amen. So, we're looking at the early church. This was a church that was experiencing significant growth. The numbers were increasing, what we might call alarmingly or greatly. So this is a church that by all stretch of the imagination, wonders and signs through God's power was being manifested. This is a church which had received the power of the Holy Spirit. And where we are, before they started, these new believers started engaging in these four activities, there are a number of preceding events which had happened. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples that after he's gone, he would leave them. They would receive the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would lead them into all truth. But he also spoke about the power that they would receive from the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts chapter 1 verse 7, "And ye shall receive power, and after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses." You will be the witnesses who would tell people about me, Jesus, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the world. And so after Jesus ascended, the disciples started congregating, meeting together, gathering together for the manifestation of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we were told in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, these disciples were all gathered together in one place. And there was from heaven a sound from heaven like the rushing mighty wind, and it filled the room where all of them were congregated. And there appeared what looked like tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they received the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they started speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Those around who came from different parts of the vicinity, from Medes, Libya, Parthia, heard the disciples or the early believers speaking in these new tongues. And they stood in awe and amazement. Some actually ridiculed them. And you see, it was in the midst of that, that Peter stood up and gave one of the most powerful, significant sermons that we can find in the Bible. So Peter explained about the gospel. And significantly, we reach that point in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, where it says, "And those who believed what Peter was saying, what Peter was preaching, were baptized. And that day, just that day, 3,000 people were added to the church, 3,000 believers. So these are the circumstances in which the new church found them. They had received the Holy Spirit, started to see the manifestation of God's power amongst them, and they resolve to focus, to concentrate on these four activities. Now, they resolve to devote themselves. And I'd like to make the point about devotion. There's something specific about this word. It has connotations of focus, concentration, endeavor, determination. This is what the early believers decided to do. So, the first thing, the apostles' teachings. So, what were the apostles teaching? Well, the apostles' teaching, the subject matter, actually, of the apostles' teachings were found in Peter's sermon. So we see that in Acts 2 to 4. And the content of their preaching was about the gospel, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. No doubt they would have concentrated, emphasized this aspect of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus was rejected. He was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. But we must not forget that whilst this was going on, this was a new church. They actually had not come to the full understanding about what they were in. They didn't understand, for example, that the message was not only for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles. So, it was about the gospel. The teaching was about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. That's the subject matter. But I believe that there's something that Luke, who's the writer of Acts this morning, is trying to also tell us about the message of the apostles, the teaching of the early apostles, upon which the believers were resolved to devote themselves. And this is in the fact that their proclamation, Peter and the early believers' proclamation, their teachings, was recognized as authoritative, as having the authority of God by all around. Why? Because it had been authenticated by God through signs, wonders, and miraculous deeds. So in other words, their teaching, their preaching, their proclamations had the authority, the seal of approval, the endorsement by God. You know, let's not forget that just earlier, Peter were telling those who were around him that actually what was happening was similar, replicating Jesus' ministry. He said to them that Jesus was accredited, divinely accredited to them by God through the signs and wonders that he performed. And so he says in Acts 2:22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to my words. Listen, hear me. For Jesus the Nazarene, a man clearly attested by God to you through the signs and wonders and mighty deeds that he performed," verse 22, "which you know of, a man who was handed over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, whom you crucified, nailed to the cross, who died, but who God raised from the dead, because death could not hold him in his grip. This is the man." And so we learn in verse 23, at the preaching, there was a reverential feeling of awe, wonderment, excitement, which came over all because of the signs and wonders which were being performed by the disciples. We also see a similar thing in Jesus' ministry. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, we see the account of Jesus meeting a man who was possessed by an unclean spirit. Jesus commands the spirit to leave, to depart from the man, which it did, of course. And those around were filled with that same feeling of awe and wonderment at what had happened. And they reasoned among themselves, what kind of message is this? This is a new kind of message. It's authoritative, based on authority. So Jesus was preaching, not as a man with authority, but with authority. And his message was underpinned by the signs and wonders manifested through the Spirit of God. And we see a similar thing to the new church. When they concentrated on the message, Jesus Christ, him crucified, this, and they had the Holy Spirit, this was endorsed through signs, wonders, and miracles. And as a church today, we too can be in that same position where our ministries can manifest these same things. Because as the word of God says, for the promise is not only to you, but to your children and those afar off, the Gentiles whom God has called to himself. So they devoted themselves to the teaching of the disciples, to the teaching of gospel, the good news. The second thing they devoted themselves to was to fellowship. Now, the meaning of fellowship here has a wider meaning than the English dictionary. There are two things important: joint participation and sharing in something in common. Joint participation and sharing in something in common. In other words, it's a kind of partnership. So in Philippians 2 verse 1, we are told about sharing in the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3:30, we share in the suffering of Jesus, when Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto death. So we share in his suffering, and we also share in his ministry, Galatians 2:9. So as Christians, it's a partnership. We're encouraged to partner with other Christians, but we are also encouraged to guard against partnering with those who are unbelievers, so we don't become unequally yoked, so the word tells us in Colossians. But again, these are the general broad meanings of fellowship. There's something here again that I believe Luke is trying to tell us about fellowship. And we can see those in verses 44 and 45. Verse 44 says, all who believed were together and held everything in common. All who believed what the teachings of the apostles were together and held everything in common. And they began selling their properties and possessions and using the proceeds to take care of the poor and the needy. This is a kind of fellowship that we also see in Acts chapter 4. The word to describe it is koinonia, a kind of intimated participation, sharing everything, koinonia. And this is the fellowship that Luke in this passage wants us to be aware of. This is the example of fellowship that happens when we receive and allow the power of God to manifest through us. Koinonia. So they concentrated on fellowship, sharing the goods, sharing the possessions, and also taking care of the needy. And in a sense, by doing this, they were manifesting the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, generosity. And so the new believers shared in fellowship. But not only did they devote themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship, they also devoted themselves to breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread, this may seem, the logical interpretation of this is about the remembrance of Jesus' death. So, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, it says, and while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, eat, take and eat, this is my blood. And he did the same for the wine. So there's an element here of reinforcing the teaching of the gospel which we've had by remembering what Jesus did, the sacrifice on the cross. Do this in remembrance of me. But in addition to this, I believe that Luke is also trying to point out, highlight certain things about what it means about breaking of bread. So it's not only about remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, the shedding of his blood, but it's also something about interaction engagement, the meals they had. And it says in Acts chapter 2, 46, every day they continued together by common consent to meet in the temple court to do what? Breaking bread from house to house and sharing the food with glad and humble hearts. So actually, it was about remembrance. It was about reinforcing. It was about bringing to the fore, prioritizing the death of Jesus Christ and what it means for you and I and the entire world. But it was also about an aspect of fellowship. So they met continually by common consent in the temple courts. And they were breaking bread from house to house. And not only that, they were sharing their goods with glad and humble hearts. Here again, we see the power of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, generosity, all been manifested in a church where the Holy Spirit was in control, where the power of the Holy Spirit was in control. And then the final thing that the church, early church, devoted themselves to is prayer. Now, prayer, quite simply, is a means of communication. We communicate with God. And Jesus, in the Bible, gave a model for the kind of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. So we communicate with God. We do a number of things. We speak to God, we praise Him, we put our supplications. And the early church would have known the importance of prayer in sustaining, in developing, in growing the ministry, so they engage in prayer. The Word of God encourages us not to be worried about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, we are to put our request to God, and He would meet those requests. The Word of God also tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous person avails much. So the importance, the significance of prayer in sustaining and growing the early church becomes apparent. But there's something also I believe that Luke in this passage is trying to point out to us about what was happening amongst the new church. It says, and that could be found in chapter 3, verse 1. It said, now Peter and John, were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This, I think, suggests something about the attitude to prayer. That the church, the early church, they diligently persisted in the observance of the stipulated times of prayer that the Jews had. So it was recognizing the significance of prayer, but also ensuring that they had the positive attitude to prayer, ensuring that they're meeting and they're praying. And little wonder it is that it's in attending the house of God for prayer, as they were attending, that the miracle of the man, of the healing of the lame man happened. So here we are, the early church, a church which had received the power of the Holy Spirit, a church which was manifest, which God was manifesting that power, His power, through the Holy Spirit that they received, because that church was resolved to devote itself to these four activities: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, I would say the new belief, the new church, the new converts, in my view as I read it, they were like newlyweds. They cannot stay, they could not stay apart from each other. And these activities, these four activities of teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer were corporate activities which the church engaged in. So what happened? What we saw was that the competitive spirit of me first that we saw evident amongst the disciples when Jesus was on earth with Peter, that was no longer there. Been replaced by a spirit of generosity where the new believers were not claiming anything for themselves. They were disposing of their properties, their goods, and using the proceeds to pay, to cater for those in need. This, I suggest to you, is not just togetherness. But it's unity. It's not just human affection that we saw among this church, but real love, which came about through the power of the Holy Spirit. But beyond this, there's also a deep, a reverential, a deep sense of awe, which was inspired partly through the evidence that those around were seeing of God's power, the signs, the mighty deeds, the miracles. The early church knew that God was with them, and they knew that God was working with them. This is the New Testament church, a church in which Christ is present through his Holy Spirit, and which he's powerfully at work to glorify himself. This is the model of church that we also can have today. Amen.